Father, we give you thanks for a time to be together. We thank you for a place that we can gather. We thank you for brothers and sisters in the faith that we can walk through life with. God, I thank you for the Psalms. I thank you for the honesty of the writers that you anointed to speak your word. I thank you that the Psalms convey to us there's these mountaintop experiences and these valleys that are low, but in all of it, you are still God. God, I thank you that you are the righteous judge. God, I thank you that you call us to repentance. I thank you that you make a way for us to know you through Jesus. Father, I thank you that you know us. I thank you that you know what we will face. I thank you that you give us what we need in order that we can face the things that will come. I thank you, God, that part of your plan are mountaintop experiences. Part of your plan are valleys that are deep. I thank you that part of your plan are the times that just feels like it's dry in a wilderness. I thank you that in all of it, you are doing a good and great work. I thank you that your will be accomplished no matter what. Father, I pray that for those of us who give, that you would take it and multiply it. You'd help those of us who have responsibility over it to use it wisely and correctly, to follow your will according to your word. Father, we lift up brothers and sisters in our community. We pray for Dolly. Father, she's fighting bronchitis. We pray for your healing touch on her body. God, we miss her when she can't be here. We pray that you would bring her back to be with us next week. We also pray for Andrew and his family as they travel to Brazil for the next couple weeks. We pray for your traveling mercies and protection over them. Father, I pray that you would show them opportunities and ways that they can impact people for Jesus. Father, I pray for those in our church community who are struggling. I pray for those who are wondering what you're up to. Father, I pray for those who have questions and doubts, and I pray that in your perfect time, and I thank you that in your perfect time, you will reveal truth. I thank you that in all of it, you care for us, you love us. Father, I pray that we would never forget that. Holy Spirit, I pray that now as we open your word, that you would keep us teachable and humble to receive. God, I pray that we, as we approach a topic that maybe for some, they would sit and go, what does this have to do with anything? Father, you put everything in your word for a purpose. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear it. God, I pray you would take a feeble attempt on my part and do a great work, a feeble attempt on my part to make much of Jesus and to teach your word. I can't teach your word without your help. And so, Holy Spirit, I submit myself to you once again, and I pray you keep my thoughts and my agenda to myself, and may you be the only one who is noticed and therefore only one who is praised. God, in this time, we commit this to you, and we thank you for the work that you will do. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees says, amen. If you have your Bibles, your phones, your tablets, whatever you read your Bible on, Matthew chapter 6, we're looking at three verses this morning, 16 through 18. As you turn there, as we get into this topic of fasting, we need to keep it in the context of what Jesus has been talking about so far. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, this is the context of what he's been talking about from verses 1 all the way down through verse 18, where we'll look today. He says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." He's like, I want you to be careful about this. I don't want you to go out and do these righteous and religious things so that other people will see you and notice you and applaud you. I want you to do these things in secret and trust that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you. I wrote this in my notes because I feel like it's descriptive and it's helpful. I said, we know who we really are when we see what we're like when we're all alone. We know who we really are when we see what we're like when we're all alone. Followers of Jesus, there's this temptation. Have you ever felt it? You show up on a Sunday morning, and we got to put our best foot forward and have our best faces on and play the Christian role. You ever feel that? Is it hard for some of you to confess to others that there's a struggle that you're going through? Because don't we kind of still believe it a little bit, even though it's nowhere close to true? But if there's something going on in my life that's not right or it's just too hard, then it automatically means that I'm not living this Christian life correctly. See, it's pride that starts to well up in us, correct? I have to make sure. Guys, I feel it all the time. If somebody asks me a question, so in this verse, what does it mean? Man, I better know, because I get paid to know. I better have this in my, I better be able to answer every single question that comes my way. And then if I can't, oh, good night. So then it's like, I could either go, I don't know that yet, I'll get back to you, or I could just fake it. If I put enough Asian words, like all justification, glorification, sanctification, if I use enough of those words and just make an answer, people are like, so wise. He is so wise. Or I could sit and go, I don't know. I still don't know. And even after I study and look into it, I may have to still come back and go, I still don't get it. Because aren't there parts of the scriptures you sit and go, I still don't understand this. Guys, there's still parts I'm sitting there going, either I don't understand it or I don't agree with it. You're like, ew. Guys, I'm thankful there's parts of the scriptures that I don't agree with because I still submit myself to the scriptures. And I say the scriptures are always right. And the things that I don't agree with means that God has still a work to do in me. Guys, I'm not done. I'm still in the same process as everyone else. But my question to you is this. Are you intentional in this walk with Jesus? Or are you just strolling, wondering if he's even going to walk with you? It's like, I want us to get out of this mentality. I'm going to live for the Lord. You're like, oh, I still want to live for the Lord. Guys, I'd rather us live by the Lord and with the Lord than simply for the Lord. Because I feel like there's the pressure. I'm going to live for the Lord. God, you stay back. You must be tired. A lot going on. Whole lot going on in the world. I'll take care of this. I got this. As if God's going, oh, thank goodness. Oh, I didn't know what I was going to do. I'm exhausted. Maybe instead of us trying to impress God, we just simply confess, I can't do this without you, God. None of this. All day, every day, I can't do this without you. Would you please help me? And then trust that he does and trust that he will. And as I said when we were praying, guys, he will use those mountaintop experiences to show us where he's brought us and to kind of give us a view of where he's been, to show us these glorious moments of how great he is and the glorious times that we experience. And then, but think about that mountaintop experience. When you do that hike and you get to the top and you look out over the valley, you go, wow, that is gorgeous. But then it shows you the valleys that comes, right? He sees that, you see that valley, he's like, I don't want to go. Maybe that's why the disciples in Matthew 17, they're seeing Jesus in all of his glory going, let us just stay up here. We'll build three tents. Don't make us go back down because that's where all the problems are. That's where all the struggles are. That's where all the doubts are. Just let's stay here. Don't you just wish that this following Jesus was all about a mountaintop experience? But guys, I'm convinced that God has to take away that emotion that comes with the mountaintop experience of following him to make sure that we'll be obedient nonetheless. That if God the rest of my life does not give me that mountaintop experience, I will still follow, I will still commit, I will still go with him. Why? Because Jesus is worth it. And he's worthy of my following him. Friends, this book, the main point of this book is not this therapeutic thing that I can read it and go, now I can have the best life. No, the main point of this book is to point us to Jesus. It's to point us to how incredible he is. That whatever I go through, Jesus being sovereign over everything says, I want you to go through that. And we just sang a part of it. What the enemy meant for evil, you turned into good. If someone tries to hurt me and they succeed at it, then I trust that the Lord will use that for my redemption, his redemptive plan for me. What that means is that no matter what I face, I can sit and go, God, you have this. I may not like it. I may not understand it, but I trust you to do a great work. Friends, we know who we really are when we see what we're like when we're all alone. Friends, if the only time that you're quote-unquote really passionate about Jesus is when there's a crowd, but at home, it's not there. If you're expressing and showing all those expressions, but it's just like, I don't know about Jesus when you're by yourself. Are you sure that you're practicing true righteousness and deep relationship with Jesus, or is it just this outward show so that maybe people will like you or respect you a little bit more? It's who we are when we're alone that defines or shows who we really are. And then remember that Jesus addresses these three key practices of righteousness that every pious Jewish person would practice. The first one is about giving to the needy. The second was about prayer. And then today we look at the topic of fasting. And see, there's only really one prescribed fast in all the Bible. And when we sit and go, well, there's a lot of fasting that happens, but there's really only one that God says this is what you should do. All the rest of it's like if, when Jonah goes to the people of Nineveh and he preaches this 13-word message about repent. That's it. And the whole nation gets convicted. And the king hears about it, goes, okay, we're gonna fast and we're gonna mourn and maybe God will show mercy. And then God relents. And remember, Jonah's like, I knew you would do that. Jonah could not stand the people of Nineveh because of how brutal they were toward God's people. And when God relents and does not hand out wrath, Jonah's ticked. But God responded to their fasting. You see, Daniel in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the king, remember the king gives the magicians all this, hey, I had this dream and I want to make sure that you understand. So you have to tell me what my dream was and then interpret that dream. Guys, I got to be honest. I would never want that job. If you walked up and said, you love Jesus? I do. You think that God still speaks? I do. Then tell me what I dreamed last night. I don't want to. I can't, that's a lot of pressure. And then he says, and if you can't do that, then I'll kill you all. That is the worst job ever. And then word gets back to Daniel, and what does Daniel do? Daniel prays and fasts, that's all he does. And the Lord reveals, and how solid would that be if you're Daniel to walk into Nebuchadnezzar and go, I got the dream, and you nail it. And all the little magicians that were doing their job for Nebuchadnezzar, they're going, are you kidding me? That's really what you think you saw? And Nebuchadnezzar goes, right. Man, that is a time to trash talk. He interprets it correctly, but he fasts and he prays. Guys, fasting is something that we can offer to God, to give up food for an amount of time, whether all food or some food, but to say, I want to give up food for the purpose of what? Every time I'm hungry, I want to pray. Every time I say no to this, I want to say yes to Jesus. God will honor that, but he only prescribes it once, and it's on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, picture this. So high priest must prepare himself before going into the Holy of Holies, whether it's the temple or the tabernacle. There's this place called the Holy of Holies. That was where it was thought that God's presence resided in the Holy of Holies. And the high priest was the only one who could go in there one time out of the year on the Day of Atonement to present sacrifices for the sin of the people of Israel. But before he could go in there, he had to present sacrifices for himself, bathe himself, wear certain clothes, and then he could go in and do it. But here's what happened. They would take two goats and they would cast lots. And the lot that fell on this goat became what's called the Lord's goat. They would then take that goat and slaughter it. And then they would take the blood and he would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the altar. And this was him saying, okay, this is for the sin of the people of Israel. The things they haven't confessed, I'm doing this for the people of Israel. And then there's the second goat that became the scapegoat. This is what would happen with that one. People go, this one lived, right? Yeah, he lived until he went into the wilderness and probably died. But this is what happens. You have a little scapegoat. The high priest would take his hands and put his hands on the scapegoat's head as if he's saying, I'm putting the sins of the people of Israel on this sacrifice. And then someone would walk that sacrifice into the deepest part of the wilderness and leave it. The deepest part of the wilderness, like desolation and death. What it was this symbolic thing that the people could watch. The sins of the people have been placed on this scapegoat and therefore is gone. So your sins are gone and therefore you're forgiven. That was the Day of Atonement. Happened once a year, a big deal. And in that is what they thought to be the fast. In chapter 16, verse 29 to 31 in Leviticus, it says this, and it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you, and you shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath day of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. There's that phrase again. It is a statute forever. In the Hebrew, that word afflict means to suffer affliction or to humble oneself. And so they took that as, hey, we're going to fast. So here's the things. For 24 hours, they would fast these things, food and water, bathing. I don't like that one. Middle scores are like, what's up? That's fine. We go weeks without it. It's fine. Bathing, marital relations, using oils and lotions, and wearing shoes. So for 24 hours, they gave up all these things. But friends, this is what was prescribed. No. What Jesus is talking about, he's not talking about the Day of Atonement. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about that fasting. He's talking about something different. See, that's the one day that was prescribed. But then all of a sudden, some rabbis came and they started teaching. This became the regular practice, that on Mondays and Thursdays, there would be a fast that many people would do, if not most of the pious Jewish people would do. Why would it be Mondays and Thursdays? Well, Thursday was picked because it was thought that Moses went up on Mount Sinai on Thursday. And then Monday was thought that was the day that he came down. But fasting became something that was never prescribed, and it turned into something that God never wanted. Think about it. The marketplace on Mondays and Thursdays became super popular. It's the most populated time throughout the week. The marketplace is jam-packed. And so people who want to make sure that others see how pious they are, man, we're fasting. It's even recorded that some people would actually paint their faces with like a white tint to it so people could just know how much agony they were experiencing. We're fasting. Like, we're so sad, we're fasting. And then everyone would notice them and go, oh my gosh, look how incredible they are. They're really fasting. They're really suffering and hurting for the Lord. And this is where Jesus comes in verse 16. He says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Can you imagine if Jesus is talking and someone's in a fast and they actually paint their faces white so they look more gloomy? Can you imagine how convicted they might feel at this moment going, I always look like this. I feel great because Jesus is going right after them. For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, friends, if the purpose of fasting is for us to give up certain things so we can focus in on God, I'll say no to this so I can keep praying. Every time I want this, I'm going to pray. God, I'm sacrificing this because I want more of you. But if my whole purpose behind fasting is that people will notice that I am fasting, then God says, you have received your reward. In other words, you have found the applause of people much more appealing than simply wanting me. And so you gave up something, and the only end that you get out of that is that people saw you. Well done. Guys, I don't know if we struggle with it as much with regards to fasting, but I still think we struggle with this as the church. And yet I actually saw a video as a young lady was sharing in her church, and she, I didn't even notice. I mean, I guess maybe I'm just clueless to the thing. She's up there sharing, and she just seems like she's in agony and pain. And she goes, I have had some people walk up to me and ask me, are you okay? You look really tired. Guys, that might be one of the worst questions you could just start off with. Like, what if the person's feeling great? They actually left the house going, I feel fantastic. I look great. And then the first thing that one of you says is, you look horrible today. Are you okay? Are you really tired? Well, I felt great before I met you. Thank you so much. And so from the front, she goes, I had somebody walk up and say, you just look really tired. And she said, I had to tell her that I didn't put eye makeup on today because I've been up since 4 a.m. in agony over this message. And I thought, was that necessary? Like, did you have to? Like, can you imagine if I just walk in and, like, I forgot to put on a shirt, which would be terrifying, but I was like, I'm so sorry. I forgot to get fully clothed because I'm just in so much. I've been up since 3:30 this morning in agony over the message. Guys, isn't that the same example of, I want to make sure that everyone knows how much I suffer and struggle for the Lord? I thought, oh, I think we missed something. And then I was like, God, would you show me any time that I live like that? That I do that? Would you convict me? Because I don't want to live like that. And then she said, and you might notice I'm jittery this morning. There's a lot of caffeine and the Holy Spirit. I'm like, really? Like, I feel like the Holy Spirit's in me, but I don't feel like I have the caffeine jitters. I feel like it's a little bit different. I don't want to over-spirit. It's like, oh my gosh, that's the Holy Spirit. I don't want to jump into that. I don't want to over-spiritualize things because I want to make sure that people in the front think that I'm really just spiritual. And I thought, God, please don't ever let me jump to that. And yet I know I've been guilty at times. I want to make sure that I preach in a way that people will applaud. It's like, and then you like the accolades, and they're very helpful, and yet I want to be able to say at the end of the day, God, I was faithful with your message regardless of what the message was. Regardless of the response of people that I'm preaching to, I want to be faithful to your word because, Jesus, you're worthy. And the applause of Jesus means a lot more to me now than it used to. So, guys, I've been guilty of it, but I don't ever want to go back to that. I feel like it's so easy for us to do that. What if we became a community? We continue to become a community, I should say, that when we gather and somebody asks how you're doing, you'll actually tell them. Like instead of faking it, it's like, oh, I'm blessed, I'm doing great. It's just like a quick high by. It's almost like whatever I can say in the 4 seconds it takes to get by them. And then you ever notice when you see them from a distance, you don't know when you should look up and catch eye contact because it's too uncomfortable. It's too long. They're not saying anything. It's like, so you keep looking down. Hey, how are you? Good. Okay. And then you keep going. No one else is guilty of that besides me, right? So you all are being honest. Guys, I feel like we struggle with this because we just are in such a hurry to get past one another. Or I got to make sure you know I'm okay because I know that Jesus loves me and I love him. But what if you just said this? I'm hurting. Would you pray? I'm struggling with my faith. I'm having these doubts. What if we became that more and more? We actually got honest about these things rather than just trying to put on a front. And friends, I want to make sure that I model it well with you. I want to make sure that when people ask, hey, how are you doing, that I would actually say, this is how I'm doing. That I'm struggling, like I'm trying to figure some things out and God's really been working on me in this topic or just whatever it is, that I want to make sure that I'm showing that first. But I want to see all of us engaged in that. Guys, I'm convinced. You ever think about Jesus, the Son of God, Almighty God of the universe, showed up and he still surrounded himself with 12 people, 12 guys. You ever wonder why? I mean, does he really need us? Or is he modeling something? Friends, we actually need Jesus, yes. And then he gave us each other for a purpose. Guys, I will not experience what he meant by the church, and I won't experience deep discipleship on my own. It happens also within what? Community. And Jesus intended it for that purpose. He goes on and says this. Verse 17, but when you fast, he says, when you fast twice, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In other words, take a shower. And for those who have hair, make it look great. For those of us who don't, make our scalps just shine. Like, let's just look normal. Which really, when Jesus says this, he's kind of going against the norm that had become what the people were doing. On that Day of Atonement, afflict yourself. They're not going to use oil or lotion. And Jesus is like, please do. Please do. He's like, just, in other words, just be normal. Just look normal. Just what you would normally do, do that. And you're fast before the Lord. He will see it in secret, even if no one else does. He sees it. Friends, if it's outside of the topic of fasting, do we struggle? Guys, have you ever had to work on a group project and you did a lot of the work and the other person or people got the credit? Oh, I'm starting to dig a little bit, huh? You're like, every time I think about it, you still kind of get it, right? You start getting the shakes. Students, you ever had that where you're in a group? Most you do the work, then the person, at least one, if not two, they don't hardly do any of the work, but they get the same grade, and maybe they take the credits, like, I worked really hard on this. And you're just sitting there going, you did not. And you're just ready to bring down the wrath of God onto their soul. Adults, we don't struggle with that, right, in our jobs. We don't need the credit. Is it possible that God's like, I don't really care if you get the credit? Trust me that I see it, and I'll reward your faithfulness. But friends, is that enough? Oh, how I want it to be. And so on those Mondays and Thursdays, here are people fasting in the marketplace, walking around. It became a spectacle for everyone to watch. And so Jesus says these things about fasting. It's like just three verses on the topic here. Realize what the Bible actually talks about when the Bible talks about fasting. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1. We're going to go 1 to 12. God's word says this, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their what? Transgression. Oh, isn't that a great thing? Isn't that a great topic? Let me tell you all about your sin. Guys, you know why that's so important to make sure that we continually do? Ask the Lord, God, what do I need to change? Convict me of any sin that's in my life. Guys, we should be asking that of God all the time. But friends, if all that we do is preach, God loves you, has a plan for your life, and I believe all of that. But I don't preach the necessity to turn from sin, to declare to my people your transgressions, your sins, then I rob the grace of God of the beauty that comes with people confessing sin. Guys, it's necessary for us to talk about our sin, to be honest and raw about it. Over this last weekend when I was with the students, one whole message was on the topic of sin. And I've preached this series because I was part of Hume's ministry for three different weekends. So three different weekends, it's like, here we go, Saturday morning. Hey, I'll do my part, you do your part. Let's talk about sin. And kids are like, I love it. No, you don't see a whole lot of applause for the topic. Guys, I think it's necessary. Why? Because it makes me so much, it makes me appreciate the gospel so much more when I am reminded that outside of Christ, I'm a sinner before a holy God. And there's nothing that I've done that I deserve for God to show me any grace or mercy. And when all I can do is just fall upon him and go, I got nothing, God. I surrender to you and hear God go, perfect. That's it. Just come. To surrender to his lordship, and I can offer him nothing to appease him. I can't. And he doesn't even require it. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. Guys, that doesn't make the gospel less impressive to me. It makes it actually much more impressive. And so he says this, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God, which wasn't true. The people of Israel weren't chasing after God, but that's kind of what God is saying, kind of being a little sarcastic about it. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And then he quotes this question that they might ask of God. Why have you fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? So he asks the question, and here's something to hold on to. Friends, if you ever ask God a question, if you want his opinion, be prepared when he gives you his honest answer. Like if you're just thinking that God's just always gonna make sure you feel so cozy, I feel fantastic, thank you, God. Every answer is just makes me feel like I'm just wearing a blanket. This is what he says. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Dang. When you fast, you're seeking your own pleasure. Has nothing to do with me. And while you seem religious on the outside, you take advantage of your workers. Man, he calls them out. In other words, this, God sees it all. Not just Sunday mornings. But he sees the business week. He sees what happens from Monday to Sunday morning. He sees the whole thing, and he sees what it is that we're doing. Is every aspect of our lives, if every aspect needs to come under the submission of the authority of God. He goes on. Behold, verse 4, behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? And then God says this, is not this the fast that I choose? He goes, if you want to fast, this is what I want you to do. I want you to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. To God, that is a fast that is acceptable to him. Now, I could look and say, ultimately, to loose the bonds of wickedness, I want to see people come to Christ, the chains of sin that drag down and kill us, these things that are just keeping us from the life that God wants us to live with him. But it's also right now in the world. I'm supposed to speak out and stand for those who are oppressed by others. I'm supposed to stand against the things that are wicked. I want to see those who are oppressed go free. And then he goes on, you know he's speaking about something for now as well. He goes, is it not... This is the fast that I accept. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. It's like, isn't that what I prefer? I mean, you could sit there in sackcloth and ashes and show your mourning and go through that whole experience and then go home and nothing changes. Or maybe even on top of that, you actually meet the needs of people. Maybe God is calling us to a fast from evil so that we can be driven to do things that are good and righteous before him. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus addresses this same topic. Starting in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, he tells this parable. He's like, there's going to be a day. On the right hand is the sheep, and then on the left hand, the goats, and then the king. And he's speaking about himself. And he says, on the sheep on my right, I'm going to say this. To those on my left, I'm going to say this. To those on his right, verse 34, he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, why should I inherit his kingdom? Why should you, if you're a follower of Christ, inherit his kingdom? He gives the reason. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, the king, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. What would your day look like if every single person we saw in need, we pictured to be Jesus? What would it look like? Friends, I was guilty of it. Yesterday, I just drove past people. As I'm reading them, oh, there's conviction. I drove past people who were asking for help. And there were signs, they're asking for help. And some may say, Brian, you don't know what they're going to do with it. But what if I stopped and I heard their story? What if I didn't care about how on time I was and I stopped and I heard their story so I can maybe hear about their need, or what the Holy Spirit impresses something on me that maybe I should follow through with, rather than just being in such a hurry to make sure that I keep my time frame because it's my life? What would it be like if I saw the face of Jesus in that person? Would I then look at Christ and go, I'm busy? If I saw him not eating or today, if I saw him naked outside, would I stop and would I clothe him? Or would I say, maybe tomorrow because I got to get where I'm going? What would I do if I actually believed that it was Jesus? Man, that is so humbling, no? How would I be different? How would I act different? How would I spend differently? If every single person that I came in contact with who was in need, I stopped and went, what if it was Jesus? What would I do? He says, when you've done this for one of the least of these, my brothers, and that word for brothers is brothers or sisters, you've done it as unto me. Friends, that should make me pause. It continues on in verse 8 of Isaiah 58. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Guys, I see that as a reward of our fasting, do you not? Part of the reward of our fasting, and even in this context of us living a righteous life before God and reaching out to the needs of others and impacting people who are right around us, says, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. There's this depth of intimacy that will come when we live lives where we are willing to fast. I'll give this up so I can hear you, God. It's not as if God won't speak to those who don't fast, but I'm convinced that when I say, God, I want to go as deep as possible with you, and I will take extra steps so that intimacy with you can be experienced like I've never experienced before, why would God say, no? Then you will call, The Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire. Wow. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire. So friends, if I enter into a fast where I'm giving up food, then I will trust the Lord that he will be the satisfaction of my desire. When I fast from evil and from sin, and I may be extending myself and serving, and maybe I'm getting exhausted. It's a season where it just keeps going. Then in that moment, that as I'm doing that as unto God, in secret, not for everyone to watch, not for everyone to know, not posting about it, not blogging about it, just doing it so Jesus is honored and I can worship him. Then in that moment, I have to trust that his reward is, I will meet every single one of your desires. That God wants to do that. And for those who say, Brian, I've done it, nothing's changed, it's the same thing, I don't feel it. Friends, what if the wilderness and the valley is the place where God has you to teach you and to speak to you the deeper things of God? There is no part of this journey with Jesus that is not intentionally placed there by God for us to know him better. Every single thing that we face, every single thing we go through, every loss that we experience, and God is so good at what he does that he can take even the evil that someone might want to do against us and redeem it and do something great and good out of it. All I ask, I think all that the scriptures call all of us to do is hang in there. He's using it all. And I wish I could tell you how long it's going to be. Man, don't you wish it was just a quick, it's like a short video like on YouTube. Can it be a minute? We're so used to the quick. Like microwave Christianity, microwave theology, everything's quick. I'll just tell you everything, every single thing you're supposed to know as quick as possible so you can keep being what? Productive. But what if Christianity is still more like a slow cooker? For those in the Bible reading plan, we've been reading about Joseph, and he was sold into slavery and imprisoned for 13 years. And now he's sitting there goes, some may be sitting there going, I don't like that verse. Because this has only been 6 months. Are you saying it's 13 years? I have no clue how long it's going to be. But at the end of it, it's probably 13 years and then another 7 years, give or take, maybe even a little longer until his brothers show up, the ones who sold him into slavery. And he messes with them. Remember that part? He messes with them a little bit. And I would have too. But at one point he says, what? What you intended for evil, or what you intended for evil, God intended it for good. He had forgiveness. He showed grace and mercy. And I'm convinced that the 13 years were necessary to bring him to that point where he could be that toward them. Friends, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is you're going through, at no point will you ever hear me say, get over it. Or just trust the Lord. It's going to be almost done. I'm just going to keep pointing you back to Jesus. Friends, think about it. A light year is God's yardstick. A light year, you have to go 186,000 miles per second for a year. And God to God, that's a yardstick. What I promise you is this. God will take his time to do the greatest and most perfect work in you, and he is with you through it all. And he will be the satisfaction of the ultimate desire that you have in you. And no matter what that is, no matter what loss it was, no matter what circumstance you're facing, God is with you in it all, and he will fulfill the desire according to his word. And when you don't feel it, you trust what he says because our feelings are fickle and they're not reliable. But God, he has never failed, ever. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. By a show of hands, is anybody looking forward to that time? You're not feeling it right now, but it's like, okay, God, this is what you're gonna do. Yeah, this is what God does every time. Every single time. He will do these things. He will make your bones strong. You shall be you'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I mean, this is what God said. I will fulfill this. I will do this. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. In other words, God's preparing you right now to learn to find your ultimate fulfillment of desire in him. And when he fulfills that part, when he does that work, then he will use us to impact generations. It's not just go work and do things for the Lord. It's always go serve the Lord as worship as unto God. He will do it. And if you're not there yet, as I say often, it's because he's not done yet. Trust him. If you don't see the good in it yet, it's because he's not done with it yet. As the worship team comes back up, I know there's a lot, like we started here, don't let people see your fasting as a way to show off, to get the approval and the applause of other people. But then we land in this fast that God actually desires, the thing that makes him most happy, the thing that blesses him. Followers of Jesus, may we be known for this. We will stand for truth, which means we will stand against wickedness and evil, while at the same time remembering that our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's not against people, but against the spiritual forces of this dark world. What the world says is good and right that goes against what the scriptures teach, we will hold to the scriptures because we believe that God is good and great and true. That God is the one who defines what is righteous and wicked. God is the only one who has the authority to do that. But while we do that, we will love people. Guys, why is our mission statement what it is? We love God. Why? Because it's the greatest commandment. Do you realize that loving God comes before the Great Commission? To love him. If all it's like, I'm just going to go reach people. But if you don't love God first, guys, we're missing the first commandment. That should be the first, I'm convinced, that should be the first thing in every mission statement of every church. Love God. It's the most important thing. Love God. And then love people. Why? Because the second is like it. It's in the Great Commandment. Love God with everything. The second is this, love your neighbors yourself. And as we do those two things, we'll go make disciples. We'll hold to truth. We'll love people. We'll find those in need and we'll do what we can and be generous in the way that we care for them and love them. All out of worship to Jesus. That we move out of a mentality of I'm supposed to or I should, and move into the life, this abundant life that God has given to us, not that I should, but that I get to. I get to do this. I get to do this as unto God. Why? Because I love him. And I'll fast from evil, and I'll do good. And at times I will fast, and I'll give up food, because I want to go deeper with the Lord. That every time I want that, I'm going to give that up so I can hear Jesus maybe clearer, that all the distractions are gone. Not that God isn't speaking to those who don't fast, but maybe God honors the sacrifice a little bit more who are willing to say, I'll give that up so I can be deeper with you. Followers of Jesus, what would it look like if we practiced that, if we implemented this? Oh, he's worth it, friends. He is so worth it. Can I pray for us? Jesus, thank you. Thanks for conviction. God, I know what I'm like. I have these tendencies that things have to be in order. They have to go a certain way. They have to be on my time frame. And I missed the mark yesterday, God. I didn't stop. I didn't see in the face of those who were asking for help. And I justified it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would always keep before us the face of Jesus. That we would love Jesus. You would help us to fast from evil and to do that which is good. That we would impact people who so desperately need help and who need the gospel. That we would do both. Bring them the gospel of Jesus while we give them a sandwich. God, we want to set aside our desires so that you are the fulfillment of our true need and desire. Jesus, we thank you. As we sing this last song to you, oh, I pray you're pleased. I pray that every expression of our time in this last song, whether hands raised or we stay seated, whether we kneel or we stand, whether we sing the words or we stay silent, God, in all of it, I pray that it is from a heart that is just desiring to give you praise for Jesus. You alone are worthy. God, to you be all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agrees says, amen. Love you more than you know.